And in this passage, Paul tells Titus to teach the Cretan Christians to demonstrate behaviors that are in accord with sound, healthy doctrine. As older men and older women, and younger men, ministers and Christian workers demonstrate a healthy, vibrant faith. When that happens, it draws people to Christ, including both struggling believers and unbelievers. Instead of pushing people away from God, which so commonly happens in unhealthy churches, healthy churches leave no room for others to slander them or Christ because of their chaste lives. If they are slandered, it's because of what God's Word says, not because of any disunity between God's Word and their lives. So this is a pertinent passage for us today because we're striving to be a healthy church. The Apostle Paul told Titus that he left Titus in Crete to set straight or set in order what was in disorder. And Paul uses an interesting Greek word for setting things straight. It's epidiortho. Epidiortho. And it's the Greek word from which we get our English words orthopedic, orthodontist. Those medical people and processes that straighten out things that are crooked, that straighten bones that are crooked, lest those bones heal and limit the body in some way or cause a noticeable limp, if you will. So healthy churches, unhealthy churches have a limp, if you will. And Paul uses that medical term to tell Titus that that's why he's left him in Crete, to straighten out some things that were left in disorder. Expressly, that he would appoint elders in every church. And so we spent a bit of time looking at that role in the church. And today we're going to look at what Paul has to say to a number of different groups within the church. What I want us to understand today is that Paul continues in this idea of medical terms. He's used the word sound faith, sound doctrine, sound practice. He's going to use it a couple times again today. And that word sound comes from a Greek word that gives us our English word hygiene. So it's healthy faith. It's healthy doctrine. It's healthy practice. And so today what we're going to look at is the reality that sound doctrine leads to practical change which benefits people and brings glory to God. Sound doctrine leads to practical change which benefits people and brings glory to God. That's what I hope you find, if nothing else, from today. So let's look at this passage together. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train young women, to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now this is really interesting, all that Paul is having to say, because if you'll remember, the island of Crete was a pretty corrupt place. In fact, one of their own prophets said that Cretans are always liars, lazy gluttons, evil beasts. And this is true, is what the poet said. Crete was a culture that had been infiltrated by being an island and being in shipping lanes. There was a lot of influence from around the world that came to Crete. And even within religious circles, there were just all kinds of different thoughts and things being added to the true faith of following Jesus Christ. There were Gnostics and there were ascetics. There were people who were trying to say that you should deny yourself any and every good thing. There were people who were saying that the only way that you could truly go to heaven is to have some secret knowledge. And then there were Judaizers who were saying, in addition to receiving Christ, you need to continue to follow the law and you need to be circumcised if you're a man. And so there was all this taking place, and the Apostle Paul wants to stress that sound doctrine leads to practical change which benefits people and brings glory to God. Well, today I'd like us to look at these various people groups within the church. I want us to look at the characteristics of a healthy church: healthy older men, healthy older women, healthy younger women, healthy younger men, healthy leaders, healthy employees and employers. Now that's 6 points, and I know that's a little difficult for some of you, but I think if you stick with me, you can handle it. I have 2 stories to help you to understand how significant it is to be in a church that is multi-generational. I hope you don't take that for granted. About 20 years ago, an older gentleman named Bob Auberg started attending our church. Some of you will remember Bob. He had been in a church here in town that was continuing to walk away from the Word of God and from the significance and reality of what God has to say to our culture, and it was being co-opted by the culture. Bob could no longer, in good conscience, continue with that church, and it was a heartbreaking adventure for he and his wife. They had been a part of that church for nearly 50 years. But they had to be true to God and to His Word and could no longer attend there. A friend here at the Journey invited Bob to come up and be our guest. And so Bob and Sue started attending here, and about the third or fourth time they were here, I knew Bob. I grew up with his kids and knew him fairly well. And about the third or fourth time he attended church, we were still in the former sanctuary. Church was over and everyone was making their way out of the church. And Bob was standing at the back of the church and he just had huge tears coming down his face. He was literally choked up. He was affected. And I walked up and I said, Bob, are you okay? And he said, I'm happy. I said, what do you mean you're happy? You have kids here. You're going to be around in 30 years. The church I just left isn't. Now, you probably occasionally are frustrated with the fact that we have a lot of kids running around here, and especially the older children. I would say middle school, high school, and Ivan. By the way, Ivan and Wendy are extremely thankful for the matching shirts you guys, someone gave them. So, there's a lot of buzzing and busyness around here from time to time. And it's because we do have kids. There's a proverb that says, where there are no crops, the manger is empty. But with the strength of the ox, comes the harvest. And do you know what that means? It means when a lot of stuff's going on, somebody's got to shovel out the barns. And we've talked about it over the years that we have to realize that because of the busyness of the life that we have together, there's a lot of shoveling from time to time that needs to take place. I've had to remind people over the years that no one owns any room in this church. Occasionally a worship team will come in on Sunday morning and be frustrated because things are moved around and not the way they need to be for Sunday morning. They've got to spend time putting that together. You know why that is? That's because we have Awana on Wednesday night and the kids mess everything up. And they're frustrated when they come in on Wednesday because nothing's like how they want it to be. Every area in the church is like that. I had to remind, and Luann was great about it. I had to remind her often, and Nadine is really good too, that they don't really have an office. It's a shared office space. The second story I will tell you is a gentleman whose wife grew up in this church, and they pastored over in the northern Colorado area, I think in the Brighton area, for years. They retired a couple of years ago, and they started visiting here from time to time. Came here about half a dozen times over the last couple of years, and one Sunday they were extremely encouraging, and his mother-in-law would come with them too, and she and her family had a lot to do with the early years of this church. And same thing, church got over, and I walked out, and that retired pastor was standing in the foyer, and he's had tears coming down his face. And I said, "Man, are you all right?" And he said, "I hope you know what you have here." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You have little kids, and you have old people, and you have everything in between." He said, "Since I've retired the last 2 years, I've been filling the pulpit and being an interim pastor in churches all over Colorado. And there's a lot of churches that are dying. And there's a lot of churches that are unhealthy. And I hope you don't take for granted what God is doing here. I hope you don't take for granted what God is doing here." It's interesting to me that these young churches on the island of Crete were healthy in terms of being multi-generational. Paul has things to say to each of those age groups of people. Now, here's the interesting thing. He talks about older men, and the word that is used there, it typically means 50 on up. So some of you are like, "I didn't know I was old." The older men and older women are 50 on up. Younger women and younger men are 30 on down. Now, here's what's confusing about that. Evidently, from 30 to 50, you're insignificant. You don't count. I know you thought you were the top of the pyramid, but you're not. You're not even on the list. I don't know why that is. The words that are used put these age parameters, and then there's a whole age group that's missing. So anyway, Paul says this, that the characteristics of a whole healthy church happen because there's teaching that accords with sound doctrine. "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And when that happens, and when that's received, when that's walked in, then the church is healthy. And first of all, he talks about older men. Older men should be temperate and sober-minded. It literally means level-headed. Older men should be dignified or worthy of respect. Older men should be self-controlled and sensible. And older men should be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, healthy older women, should be holy or reverent. They should not be slanderers. Some of your texts will say malicious gossips. The word there is diabolos, devil. Do you realize that the devil is the source and the root and the cause of slander and malicious gossip? Saying things about people to intentionally hurt their reputation. That's what slander means. The devil is the father and author of that ministry. He's the father of lies. And it's why we have an advocate to put him in his place. It's why that's the role of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus himself to advocate for us. When the devil lies about us, our counselor, our attorney, stands up to the judge and says, "Objection." And the judge looks at the devil and says, "Overruled." Older women should not be known for being addicted to much wine. Now, it's interesting to me that this is a characteristic under older women. I would think men, you might find this. But here's the interesting thing. Cheryl and I recently, Cheryl had a friend confess to her that she's been closet drinking. The things in her life that are difficult, the depression that she's experiencing, the health issues that she has, have caused her to choose to turn to alcohol, and it's done in secret. I don't think she's an anomaly. I don't think that's necessarily uncommon. I don't know why this particular characteristic is written about older women, but evidently there is a tendency for older women to be tempted in this way. Now, he uses the term much wine. Should not be addicted to much wine. Well, how much is much? Let me help you out. Too much is any time you're turning to alcohol or any substance, and this goes for everyone, to medicate a pain or to avoid a situation or to heal a hurt. One drink turned to because you're struggling and you feel like you need it is too much. Older women should teach what is good, and especially to younger women. You know, it's one of the beautiful things that's taking place here. We have a number of older women teaching younger women. We have a number of mentoring, discipleship relationships that are taking place in this church. It's a beautiful thing, and it's in accord with sound doctrine. Healthy younger women. Healthy younger women should love their husbands. They should love their children. They should be self-controlled. Younger women should be pure. They must fulfill their duties at home. Younger women must be kind. Younger women must be subject to their own husbands. It's the longest list. Younger women evidently need the longest list. Now, let's look at healthy men real quick. One admonition. Healthy young men encourage younger men to likewise be self-controlled. There's one admonition for men. Do you know why? Do you know why there's so many for younger women and only one for men? It goes back to the garden when Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. Do you remember how Eve was tempted? The devil comes up and says, "Oh, Eve, you really think God meant what he said?" And Eve has to think about it, and the devil said, maybe God didn't exactly mean that. How do you feel about that? By the way, Eve, your hair looks lovely today. There's this wonderful interaction that takes place. And she needs a lot of information and has to process before she gets to the point that she sins. Now, how does the man sin? Here. And the man, seeing that the apple looked good and probably tasted good, ate it. Younger women process. Younger women need lists. Now, it's not 100% across the board. Younger men, you know what they need? Self-control. It covers everything for them. See, you see, younger men tend to addictive practices, and young men tend to have uncontrolled lusts. You can sum up every way in which younger men need to apply sound doctrine to their life, and it's simply self-control. Women, they need to know all of the different... They need a list. When we would go to Mount Elam with our middle school students or high school students, the first night we would have a questionnaire, and we would ask questions like, what's life like at home for you? What's something you really enjoy doing? How has God been made real to you in your life? And the boys would have one-word answers, and the girls would need more space than was available on the page. I think this just helps us understand that, for the most part, men and women are different. Young men, be self-controlled in every area of your life. There's a transition that takes place in verse 7. Paul has just finished talking about young men, and Titus fits that category. But Paul transitions to speak to Titus not as a young man, but as a leader in the church. Look at verse 7. Show yourself, not teach younger men, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Paul makes a transition here from talking to Titus as one of the young men to talking to him as a leader in the church. And here's what he has to say, leaders in the church. Men and women who are involved in leading anything in the church. Ministers must be an example of good works in every way. Ministers should teach in a way that honors God and hinders slander. And ministers should have integrity in their teaching. That is sound and serious teaching. The last part of this section is written to slaves, and we've talked before that the best correlation to what is said here, and it's replete in the New Testament. You find it in Colossians and in Ephesians, that it really has more to do with the employer-employee relationship than with the slave-master relationship. Many slaves were indentured servants because it was how they made their living or how they paid off a debt. It's sort of like what most of you experience, the fact that you are gainfully employed. Employees and employers must be submissive to each other. It's just like the marriage relationship. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's a mutual submission to Christ in that relationship, and that should be such in the employer-employee relationship. You should use edifying speech. When an employee needs to contradict or challenge an employer or a boss or a supervisor, it should be done in a way befitting of the relationship and of the fact that the employee is a Christian. It should not be dishonest. No pilfering, stealing is what it means. Employees and employers should be trustworthy and dependable. When an employer has to discipline an employee, it should be done in a way that is befitting of the fact that the employer, the boss, the supervisor is a Christian as well. All in all, they should be demonstrating the gospel. That simply means that they should be treating each other as if they were Christ themselves. If bosses were treating employees as if that employee was Jesus, and if employees were treating their bosses as if their bosses were Jesus, what a beautiful workplace that would be. It's always disheartening for me to hear Christians justifying being difficult and obstinate and hard to get along with and justifying and minimizing and denying that in the workplace, that they have somehow have a right to not be a good employee. And it's very sad when you hear about bosses who don't treat their employees well. And when one or the other or both are Christians, it gets in the way of people coming to faith. And when it's done as in a beautiful, healthy Christian way, it draws people who are watching this take place. It draws them to Christ. Let me read this again. All of these areas, but especially Christian workers, when they demonstrate a healthy, vibrant faith, it draws people to Christ, including both struggling believers and unbelievers, instead of pushing people away from God, which so commonly happens in unhealthy churches and I would say in workplace relationships. When workplace relationships are healthy and full of sound doctrine and Jesus is the center of that relationship, it draws people to Christ. It doesn't mean there aren't disagreements. It doesn't mean there aren't injustices. It doesn't mean that everything's perfect. It just means simply that the way we act and react towards one another in the workplace is a beautiful opportunity to preach the gospel. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to come. We're going to close our time today in communion. But I want to pray specifically based on what we've just heard and read. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you would bless older men and women in our church, that they would continue to grow in the Lord, trusting Him even in old age. I pray, God, that you would anoint older men and women in our church in this final season of their lives to serve others and to raise up a generation that will continue to build your kingdom, your way, for your will and glory, that we would finish strong. Lord, I pray for younger men and younger women to be self-controlled, to be faithful to their spouses and children, putting their family even before church and career. I pray for singles to excel in being devoted to the Lord, to be pure, and for God to bring them faithful spouses in His timing, if it be His will. God, I pray for our leaders here, including the elders, worship leaders, children and youth workers, ushers, administrators, everyone who's serving in any way, that God would strengthen them, protect them from the evil one, and bless the work of their hands, bearing much fruit through them. I pray for Christian workers that they would be lights in the workplace through their motivations and their words and their actions. I pray that like Daniel, God would make them 10 times wiser than their peers, that He would bless the work of their hands and draw the lost and struggling believers to Christ through them and through the way they act and react in the workplace, and protect them from attacks of the enemy. And God, I just ask that you would deliver people, including entire nations and cultures, from pride and greed and hate and unforgiveness and racism, division, and anything else that leads to the abuse of others in the workplace, trafficking and slavery in other places, and even war around the world. God, I pray that you would destroy every evil institution and break the bondage of sin on people's hearts. Most of all, God, I pray that our church would be healthy, that we would worship you with sincerity and holiness and be a blessing to our community. To your glory, God. Amen.